Thank you, Beth. Hey, good morning. It's a real honor and privilege, and I'm just so thankful for the opportunity just to be here with you and to share, and already super thankful for the sound team that rescued me from a very embarrassing moment because the battery almost died on my battery pack here, so always awkward, you know, when they come up to the front and you're kind of standing there and they're doing their thing, and so thankful for that as well. Well, it's Send Sunday, all right? It's Pentecost Sunday. How many of you are thankful that someone was honest and proclaimed the word of God to you? Amen? Amen. All right, I know I am. And so I want to tell you a little bit. I'm just going to begin a little bit. You know, I serve with ABWE. My wife and I originally went to the field of Portugal as Christian school teachers, served in Greater Lisbon Christian Academy, and then God led us into administration because I had previously been in Christian school administration. And so then I served as ABWE Canada president for 5 years. So I am Canadian, all right? And please don't hold that against me or for me. I guess depends on how you look at it, to be able to do that. So you will probably hear the occasional out and about from me and maybe the occasional A as well. So I just apologize. And so, now moving 4 years ago, almost 4 years ago to Harrisburg, one thing that really stands out in the Harrisburg area, and I don't know if that's true here, but I'm just going to say that the word on, all right? I just say the word on. You know, you put the Bible on the table. If you're from Harrisburg, you can tell because they don't put it on. It's on, all right? They put it on the table. And I'm like, wow, how many syllables is that on? You know, anyway, to be able to do that. I serve with ABWE now as Vice President of Global Ministries. And really, kids, you understand my role probably better than your parents do because for many years I was in Christian education, junior high and high school, and then I got into administration, and so I became a principal, all right? And some of you kids right now, you're shaking. You're like, school's just over. Why are you bringing back bad memories? No, I'm just, it's because my role now is still I'm a principal, all right? That's really what my role is. Instead of overseeing students, I oversee missionaries. And really, there's not that many differences, okay? The sending churches are the parents, all right? My staff are the teachers, all right? And then the team that works with me in PA, they're like the support staff, all right? And that's really what I do. So my job, so we have about 1,000 missionaries working in approximately 85 plus countries around the globe. And my job, just like students in a school, I want them to be able to do their job, which is to learn. I want our missionaries to do their job, which is to proclaim the gospel, start churches, and things keep things moving. So I try to help those things out, all right? And that's kind of what I do. So that's my role. We are missionaries. We have 5 churches that support us and about 70 individuals, and so we're very thankful for them and for their partnership because without them, my wife, Michelle, and I could not do our job. So there's my wife, Michelle. She's not able to join me. All right. This is just a picture of her. That's not really her. It's just a picture of her. Okay. And so we've been married for 27 years. And no, we did not get married when she was a teenager. Okay. But she just looks absolutely fabulous. And so we're very thankful for her. We are moving tomorrow. And so she is getting things ready to, so she unfortunately is not able to join us as well. So a little bit of other background about me. I was originally born in the Netherlands in a little, just outside of a little town called Grens de Magaest, which is just fun to say, so I get to do that all the time. But I was born on a dairy farm, literally, all right? I was the 5th child, all right? No hospitals for my mom at that point anymore. She didn't need it anymore, all right? And just a few short years later, my parents realizing that if 2 of their boys wanted to farm, because I have 4 brothers and 1 sister, if we wanted to farm, we were going to need to find a different area. And so, of course, if you know anything about the Netherlands, it's a small country. A large farm is 60 acres, all right? It's the long way across the entire country. From tip to tip, the long way is a 3-hour drive. Now, we really can't fathom that in our North American context. Like, 3 hours is like, oh, I'm kind of halfway through Pennsylvania then, type thing. But it's an idea. So my parents decided to move to Canada All right. And so I grew up on a dairy farm. We milked cows, about 100 cows, three times a day, shipped about 1,500 gallons. All right, or 6,000 liters if you know the world measurements, okay? And to be able to 1,500 gallons of milk every other day. And I, little old me, all right, was thought for certain I was going to continue in that path, all right? Finished high school, I was voted most likely to be a farmer. Absolutely. Maybe because I smelled like the cows when I came to school sometimes. Who knows? All right. And then something changed. And really what you could say is that then God happened. See, I went to a camp for the summer. And so in Ontario, when I was a kid, there was a grade 12 and a grade 13. If you wanted to go to university, you had to kind of go to grade 13. And so I was, you know, prepping for that and doing different things. And my parents, you know, there was this camp that you could go to. And I was like, yes. All right, because you have to understand, summers were the worst part of my life. School was vacation. Like, you got out of doing chores from like 8:30 in the morning till 4 o'clock in the afternoon. It was fantastic. All right. But no, I went to this camp for two reasons. Number one, so I didn't have to do chores. And to be honest, I was a teenage boy, so there was going to be girls there as well, okay? So those were my two reasons. But while I was there, all right, a pastor spoke on the crucifixion of Christ, and while I had attended church my entire life, and teenagers, junior high students, can I just tell you this? Because some of you are living in this moment right now. You've attended church your entire life, and everything you know about the Bible is all up here. You could tell me the disciples' names. You could tell me the story of the Old Testament patriarchs. You can tell me you can give me obscure facts about the different types of locusts in the book of Joel. But see, my problem was it was all up here. And so when I heard about the crucifixion of Christ, and that pastor finished that message off by saying, Christ did all of this for you. What have you done for him? I realized that nothing. Now, here's the thing. The Holy Spirit, the conviction began in my life, but I didn't know what to do with that conviction. And so I changed my life. My last year of high school, I changed my friends. I changed my habits. I thought I was like, all right, I'm going to do good things, and I will be fine. Right? Because that's what Christians do. We do good things. We obey the Bible, and I'll be all set to go. And so I attended school, and there was one guy in my dorm. I went to, you know, college, and there was one guy in my dorm, and he was different. Because now a lot of people in my school, they attended church, different things like that, but he was just different. And finally, we became good friends, and I said to him one evening, late October, all right, 1993, I said to him, why are you different than the rest of us? And he looked at me and he says, well, I'm a Christian. And I was like, I'm a Christian? Go to church, did profession of faith. Like, I know the answers. Don't you see the way I'm living my life? I'm better than all these other people. And some of you young people, that's exactly where you are. And then this is what he said to me. Have you ever accepted Christ as your personal Savior? And you know what? The answer was no. Now, if you know any Dutch people, we're not generally known for being even-tempered. I was upset. I was furious. How dare you tell me I'm not a Christian? Don't you know all the things I've been done? Don't you know I've done profession of faith? Don't you know? So I literally stood up, walked out, and slammed the door. And I went to my room. But that evening, I could not sleep. I could not sleep, which is unusual for me, all right? Grew up on a farm, like, you know, my wife still complains about it. Like, my head hits the pillow and I'm gone. But 1 o'clock in the morning went by, 2 o'clock in the morning went by, 3 o'clock in the morning, and finally I surrendered and I realized, which is another miracle, that a Dutchman realized he was wrong. I realized I was wrong and I need to accept Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And so young people, can I just challenge you right at the beginning? If that's you, surrender now. Well, I transferred out of that school. I went to Pensacola Christian College, and that was culture shock for me and all sorts of different things like that. It was a great school. It was exactly what I needed. I needed that discipling. I needed that shaping. That's where I met my wife, Michelle. Her life was radically different than mine. She grew up as a pastor's kid. All right, knew the pressures and the struggles and the fishbowl experience of those sorts of things, but surrendered her life to the Lord very early on. And we got married. We served in North Carolina originally as teachers. All right, then we moved. I became an administrator, and we moved back to Canada. And then God started to work in our lives about missionary service. And so we surrendered to that, went to Portugal, served there for 5 years. And then I kind of, like I said, I served as ABW Canada president before my present role and what I do. So that's a little bit, I just want to give you a little bit of where I'm coming from. So as you hear what I'm going to share, and you know, I'm going to say, you know, people are like, well, he's the preacher, he's going to speak, all right? I prefer this to be a little bit of a conversation. I'm actually going to ask you for a little bit of feedback maybe, which is already scaring some of you right now, all right? Because the reality is my life was changed because someone took the time to share the gospel with me in a very simple, loving way. And the reality is you can do the exact same thing. It's not complicated. It doesn't have to be. Now, before we begin walking through Acts chapter 13, I have to apologize because I think we need to build the foundation. We need to build the base of Acts chapter 13, that sending Sunday when we have a church commissioning someone to go out. We need to begin by, you know, kind of where does that foundation, where does that anchoring principle come from? And so I'm gonna take you just a few chapters or a few books earlier in the Bible. Let's begin by looking at Matthew chapter 28. All right, let's begin our anchoring ourselves in the Great Commission, and then we'll get into the Send Sunday. All right, and then we'll talk about those different things like that. And so if you have your Bibles digitally, paper copy, I love to hear the rustle. That's fantastic. All right, we're going to begin in Matthew chapter 28. But before we do that, can we just bow in a word of prayer together? Father, we gather this morning, and Lord, we love you, Lord, because you have changed so many of our lives. And Lord, we are thankful for salvation. And Lord, we are thankful that it is a free gift. Lord, we can't earn it. We can't do anything, Lord. No matter how much head knowledge I had, it was not enough to make my way to heaven. And so, Father, as we gather as brothers and sisters in Christ, may, Lord, our hearts be tender to your Holy Spirit's leading and prodding and guiding in our lives. Lord, I pray that you'll just help me as I speak. Lord, help my words to be effective. And Lord, we ask all these things now in your Son's precious name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to look at two foundational, very briefly, we're going to look at two foundational things here in chapter 28 of Matthew, and then we'll get into Acts chapter 13. So number one, why do we send? Right? Like that's the question. Why do we send? All right? And some of you are thinking to yourself now, like, okay, Minna, you started in the Netherlands, you went to Canada, then you went to Florida, then you went to North Carolina, then you went back to Canada, then you went to Portugal, then you went back to Canada, and now you're in the United States. Make up your mind, right? My sons have three passports. They have Dutch passports, Canadian passports, and American passports. No, they are not Jason Bourne. Okay, they are completely legal. All right. But why do we send? Well, because right here in Matthew chapter 28. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And I'm going to pause there for just a moment because Pastor just described a tragedy that has just occurred. And you're like, Lord, what are you doing? See, that happened to me when I was 23 years old. I got a phone call. I was serving in North Carolina. I was married. Our youngest son had just been born. All right, I guess I was actually 25. And I got a phone call from my mom, and she said, Dad's gone. My dad was out doing some chores on the farm and had the front end loader up, and his front wheel slipped off a little bit of a side of a ramp, and because the weight was long, he rolled the tractor over and he was underneath and he was killed. And as I cried, and Lord, what are you doing? Mom and Dad were just making plans to retire and slow down and spend some time. They had worked hard their entire lives. My dad finished grade 5. That was it. Then as you think about that, as a sixth grader, as a 12-year-old young boy, he hired himself out as a hired hand to start earning for a living for the rest of his life. He was born during World War II, all sorts of challenges. His own father passed away when he was 8. Lord, what are you doing? And see, so I'm thankful for those words right here because, but some doubted. It's very clear. The Lord welcomes our doubts when things are hard. But God's got it. Right? We sang day by day, Jesus reigns. He is in charge. He is in control, and sometimes we don't see it. And whether it was then in 2003 when my dad was killed in the farm accident, or it was just a few short years later when one of my nieces was married on a Friday and was killed in a car accident on a Saturday. So when the cancer diagnosis comes, when the challenging situation comes, it's okay. God knows. Pour those doubts out to him. All right, that was just a side note. All right. Why do we send Christ commands us? Here we go. Jesus said to him, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. God commands us to do what? All right, this is the interactive part. What does God command us to do? Oh, see, this is the fun part about being a teacher. All right, because he actually doesn't command us necessarily to go. He actually commands us to make disciples. Now, you can argue about the Greek verb tense and all that sort of thing, and I'm not going to do that this morning because most of you would fall asleep. Some of you are already scared because I'm going to say the word participle. All right. Because in that making disciples, we have participles of going and baptize and teaching. All right. But our job is to make disciples. And whether that's your children or whether that's your neighbor, whether that's your coworker, and sometimes maybe even your parents. That's our way to. And that can look a lot of different ways. That can look a lot of different ways, but we're commanded to make disciples. Now, all right, so why do we send? Because Christ commands us. All right, well, then the natural follow-up question is, does Christ have the authority to command us to do that? Right? You know, when I was a kid, my dad had a chair. How many men in they have their chair? You know, it could be a recliner or a lazy boy, or maybe it's the spot on the couch. It's got prime access to the television. All right. Some of you are like, yeah, okay, I got that. Anyway, so my dad has a lazy boy recliner. All right. My dad would come in from doing chores or whatever the case may be, and he wouldn't even say a word. He'd just look at you. And then he'd point his finger. And then he'd do the thumb thing. All right. Just like, well, eep. Wouldn't say anything. Just eep, eep. And of course, one time I was a silly teenage boy and I thought, oh yeah, look, Dad, it's the ceiling. Yeah, that didn't go over well, okay? Just I'm gonna tell you that. All right, no, he meant for me to get out of his chair. Now, why could he tell me to do that? Because he had the authority. He's the one that purchased the chair, right? That's what God's doing. That's what Christ is saying. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. To me. I am the one that has the authority to do this. And that's why ABWE, that's why Ethnos 360 that we heard, all of these different mission groups, we have the authority to go into countries where it is illegal to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Restricted access countries. Do you know the number one issue facing our mission today is getting visas, getting our people into countries? It is. 25% of the countries are challenging to get our missionaries into for visa reasons. And especially now, I mean, artificial intelligence is absolutely fantastic for spreading the gospel, but it's also very challenging to keep our missionaries safe on the mission field, because what artificial intelligence can now find out about individuals very briefly in about 10 seconds, it used to take somebody 20 years of research to find that information, and that puts our missionaries at risk in what they're doing on the gospel, on the field. So you'd be praying for that, because that's a challenging situation. So why do we send? Well, Christ commands us. Does Christ have the authority to send us? Absolutely. Okay, all right. There was the little infomercial at the beginning. Let's get into Acts chapter 13. All right, so you can turn there. All right, some of you are already a little upset. You're like, I was already in Acts 13. You made me turn to Matthew 28. What are you doing? All right, Acts chapter 13. All right, and Acts is kind of interesting, right? Because the first seven chapters of Acts talks about the church and the Jews. All right, then Acts 8 through 12, all right, is the church in transition between the Jews and the Gentiles. And we're just launching into now the rest of Acts, which is the third section, Acts 13 through 28. All right, the church among the Gentiles. All right. And this is kind of an interesting passage to be able to walk through that type of idea. And so we're going to begin by reading first just verse 1 and through 2a. And we're going to make some comments and, like I said, have a little bit of a conversation. Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, all right, and we're going to stop right there. I think it's on the screen. Yes. Thank you. All right. So we're introduced to these people. Number one, there's a church. All right, we get that. There are churches all around the world. Different places. You have an absolutely fabulous facility here. A few months ago, I was in a church in Poland. All right. It was a group of Ukrainian refugees, and the service was in Russian. I was so confused. All right. Other months before that, then we were overseas, and I was in Africa and in Togo, and I was in a little mud hut. And just a couple of weeks ago, I was in church in North Africa. And sharing with missionary friends and from brothers and sisters in Christ there. See, the church is all around the globe. It is, amen. All right? And it's amazing to be able to sing and to be able to worship with one another. The church is everywhere. And we see that even in this list of individuals. All right? But before we get there, all right, now they were in the church at Antioch, two groups of people. We have prophets and teachers. Now, you say the word prophets in us in our Baptist circles, all right, we're like, ooh, we don't really like that word. What does that mean? Well, don't be afraid. All right. Now, prophet in the Old Testament was a separate, specific group of people. All right. And what was the test of the prophet? If what they said came true, that's right. All right. In the New Testament, the word has a little bit of a different. Sometimes they did, all right, foretell the future. All right. I mean, and the example of that is in Acts chapter 21, there Agabus, the prophet Agabus, right? If you remember the story, he takes Paul's belt and he binds himself with it and ties himself up and says, so this is going to happen to the guy that owns this belt if he goes to Jerusalem. Right? So he knew, right? That was that. But that wasn't always the situation. It was just a special group of teachers, all right? And they're classified next to the apostles. You could see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 or Ephesians chapter 4. We don't have time to do all those sorts of things. All right, but you can see that if you want that. So number one, we have Barnabas. How many of you are familiar with Barnabas? All right, we're not going to say a whole lot about him. All right, if you don't know about Barnabas, read the rest of the book of Acts. You'll learn lots about him. All right, then we have Simeon of Niger or Niger. We don't really know a lot about him. Some have speculated that this is actually Simon of Cyrene that carried the cross. All right, and we know his sons, Alexander and Rufus, are known to the church later on. There's some debate back and forth, but I'm just kind of throwing that out there. All right. Then number three, Lucius of Cyrene. He's definitely from North Africa. All right. You know, to be able to do that. Then we have this gentleman named Manaen, who's the lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. And this is actually kind of interesting. So I'm going to stop for just a moment here because the original language gives credence to the idea that he was really like a foster brother to Herod the Tetrarch. Now, that's kind of an interesting concept to me because here you have, all right, two foster brothers and how differently they've turned out. You've got the one who wantonly followed a sinful life, Herod the Tetrarch, and then you've got the other that is known as a teacher in the church, in the way. So parents, I spoke to your kids a little bit earlier. I'm going to talk to you right now. This is just a free and this is just a gentle reminder. You are not responsible for the choices that your children make as they grow into adulthood. I have two sons. One's 25, one's 22. All right, I praise the Lord for both of them. They're serving the Lord. One's down in Florida at Word of Life. One's just finished university up in Canada. So it's going to look like I have one way here and one way up there. And we're kind of in the middle. All right, and my youngest is going to get married in October. All right, lovely Christian young lady, but I'm not responsible. Their mom is not responsible for the choices. And I'm going to go out on a limb here just a little bit. Fathers were tended to be a little bit like, well, they got to learn. They got to figure it out on their own. Moms, you guys own that. You have that mom guilt. You're like, if your kid messes up, you think that it's your responsibility. No. Kids are going to make sometimes bad choices. That's how they learn. That's how I learned. So be careful about owning some of those different things because here's what you need to remember. Your children, God is building their testimony in them. And sometimes that's going to come through hard things as well. So once again, that's free. All right. If you're really upset about what I just said, come talk to me after. All right. We can talk it out. But then number five, all right, we've got Saul. All right, of course, he's the fifth person. All right, of course, we know him better as Paul. And then we see the rest of this, verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord, and really the connotation is here is just like what pastors do, ministering to the congregation. Pastor just mentioned after the service, he's going to go see this sister who's 104. All right, because we think her life is coming to an end. God knows. And so they're going about their regular duties. Now, we do know something is just a little bit interesting here because not only are they worshiping their Lord, they're doing their regular duties, they're also fasting. All right, which is kind of an interesting because that usually occurs during special occasions. All right, we really don't like fasting in North America. I'll talk a little bit more about that later. But then we get into so we saw the church and now we're going to see the event. All right. We're going to see the event that really talks about Send Sunday and sending well and how does all these things. And we see that, all right, in the rest of verse 2, all right, and then into verse 3 as well. And so while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things. Number one, the event by the Holy Spirit leading, the missionaries are called to a specific work. All right, missionaries are called to a specific work. They, you know, are set, hey, I want them to do this thing. All right, but second point here, God confirmed this calling to the church leaders. See, I think that church, that little bit at the end or the beginning of verse 2 where it talks about they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, I think they were expecting the Lord to do great things. And they were just praying about that. Lord, what are you going to do? You know, there's some serious thought. There's some serious consideration there. Now, I mentioned I was going to talk a little bit about fasting. Like I said, we really don't like fasting here in North America, do we? And our bellies prove it. But can I be honest with you? About a month ago, I was in North Africa, and I was listening to some brothers and sisters who are from a Muslim majority country, and they are taking the gospel into other countries around them. And I mean into some really, really difficult, challenging circumstances. And this brother in Christ, he convicted me because this is what he says. He says, "Brother, do you have a book on fasting? Can you recommend, you know, to me a book about fasting?" And I was like, "Well, you know, what exactly are you looking for?" And he's like, "Well, you know, my wife and I and our children are praying about going into this region, and we think this is what the Lord wants us to do. But so, you know, we prayed and we fasted. So, you know, the first 3 days of fasting, that's easy." And I was like, "The first 3 days?" And he says, "Yeah, that's easy. But, you know, then days 6, 7, and 8, that's really when it got a little more challenging. Or excuse me, 4, 5, 6, that's when things got a little more challenging. But, you know, we really didn't feel the release from the Lord until days 7, 8, 9. But I want to know, am I really doing this well? So I'm wondering if you have a book that you could recommend. And I just looked at him, "Brother, there's no book in North America that's going to help you on fasting." Man, and I was convicted. Because how many of us have ever spent 9 days fasting about a decision for the Lord? I haven't. That's just me. Maybe you guys all do 2-week fasting. I don't know. Well, they fasted and prayed, and God confirmed this calling to the church leaders. This decision came with some serious thought and consideration. And so leadership of Trinity Church, missions team or missions committee, whatever you have here, can I challenge you on something? So when my wife and I surrendered to missions, all right, we went the regular way. We you know, Lord led us and different things. We came to the church leadership and we said, "Hey, we'd like to, we think God's calling us into leadership or into missions," and they confirmed that. We went through a process and different things like that. But can I challenge you on this? Can you be praying and fasting now for people in your congregation to go? And as the missions team or leadership team, would you commit to praying for 6 to 12 months? Lord, reveal to us who would you have us send. And then if you feel someone, the Lord has given someone gifts in your congregation, you go and tell that young person, you go tell that young man, that young woman, if God called you to serve overseas, we would send you. Can I just challenge you with that? Well, the third part of this is the church took responsibility and accountability of sending them out well by commissioning them, by laying their hands on them, providing them with their needs. And to do that, good churches still do that today. Moral support, logistical support, financial support, prayer support, communication support, you know, and then finally, Also, and this is an important one that we sometimes forget, re-entry support. Because as Steve and Allie could tell you, when you come back after a while away, things are different. You don't come back to the same country that you left. All right, give a quick example. How many of you have ever heard the show The Office? Okay, a few of you. Shame, shame, shame. No, I'm just kidding. All right. My wife and I were in Portugal the whole time while The Office ran. So when we came back and I had these friends and they were like, oh yeah, Dunder Mifflin, and they were making these jokes and I had no clue what they were talking about. Had no idea. All right. My kids had no context for certain things that were happening as young people because we were serving overseas. So please be mindful as people come back, all right, re-entry to be able to help them. Well, the last one that we need to talk about very, very briefly is very quickly is just verses 4 and 5. So being sent out by the church. It doesn't say that, but I want to make it clear. The church sends. ABWE does not send people around the globe. Ethnos 360 does not send people around the globe. The church sends. We just come alongside you as a church and help. Okay? So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus, and when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God, because that's the natural reality of what happens. That's the next step, right? You've got a calling, you've got a laying on of hands, a commissioning, and then as a result of that, there's proclamation of the gospel. And what's beautiful is we see this in a really well-known passage, but we've probably never put it together that it's because it's in the opposite order. So we're done in Acts chapter 13, and we're not going to make you turn back there again. All right, but would you very quickly turn over to Romans chapter 10, and let's look at verses 14 and 15 as I finish up. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. Right, we know this passage. Most of you could probably quote it. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And I'm going to pause and stop right there. Can we look at that passage and let's go backwards? Let's. What's the last word that I read? And how they are to preach unless they are sent. But then if you go back, if they're not sent, all right, they can't preach. And if they're not preaching, how can there be any believing? See, this passage has it kind of the opposite order, but I just want to show you that little piece there that shows us the sending comes and then the preaching and then the believing. This is Send Sunday. We want to send well. But brothers and sisters in Christ, can I challenge you? What's your part? What's your part in that? Not everyone is all right, sent overseas. This Acts chapter 13 church, did the entire church go? No. But all of them obeyed the Holy Spirit. Let's, Lord, close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your many blessings. Lord, we thank you for your love, for your kindness. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for Trinity Bible Fellowship Church. Their love for you and their desire to see their community, but also the nations reached for you. Lord, we love you. We pray that you would just help us to serve you better each and every single day. We ask these things now in your Son.